that people cannot know or understand what grace is. Luther was saying, if you don't understand your sin, you won't understand grace. John Owen says, he that has slight thoughts of sin never had great thoughts of God. He that had slight thoughts of sin never had great thoughts of God. Today, my goal is to remind you of the sinfulness of sin. Much of my material is from the Free Grace Broadcaster, which I strongly, highly recommend. Great document. Before we get into it, I'd like to define, what do I mean by sin? Now, I'm not going to give you a full-blown definition. I'm just going to give you the capstone. What is sin? Well, 1 John 3:4 says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It is breaking the law. It is stepping over that boundary that is set by God. Secondly, Proverbs 24:9 says, devising of foolishness is sin. Devising of foolishness is sin. Where is the action there? There is none. Thinking of foolishness is sin. So, sin does not have to be an action. Our Lord tells us that, right? If you look upon a woman, you lust in your heart. So, one, sin is lawlessness. It's stepping over that boundary. Two, it can be just a thought. It doesn't have to be an action. And thirdly, related to both of those, it's a breach of the eternal standard of God. It's a breach of that eternal standard, and it flows out of what? Our hearts. Out of the heart proceed these things. Out of our hearts. Not somebody else's heart, our hearts. Let's go back to Romans 7. With that working definition, with the idea that, one, it's a breaking of the law, two, it doesn't have to be an action, it can be a thought, and thirdly, it's a stepping over, a breach of God's eternal standard coming out of our hearts. Let's look at Romans 7 now. Romans 7 for me is a difficult passage. I'm not going to exegete it. I'm only going to pull out some ideas. And the first idea is the turmoil that Paul is in over his sin. But the main idea, well, one of the main ideas Paul is portraying for us is the law. The law. And he's saying here, that law does not have dominion over a Christian. There might be objections. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is law sin? What is Paul's response? No way. Certainly not. Meganoita. No. But the law in verse 12 is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. So where's the problem? If the problem is not the law, where is the problem? Verse 13. I want to focus on verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Well, what does that mean? Has then what is good, well, what is he talking about? Go to the previous verse. The law is holy, the commandment, holy, just, and good. So what's he speaking of here? The law. So he says, has then what is good, has the law become death to me? Has it brought death to me? Answer? Certainly not. Next words. The Greek is meganoita. No way. But sin. Do you see the next two words? But sin. That it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good. Sin was using the law to bring death. Latter part of that verse. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Look at that last phrase again. So that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. What was the commandment doing? The commandment shines a light on our sin. It's like going into a dark alley, and the spotlight is the law. And over there, crouched in the dark, is the most ugly, hideous creature you'll ever see. Spotlight's on it, and it is ugly. And what is it? It's our sin. So that sin, through the commandment, might become, the NIV says, utterly sinful, beyond measure. Joy, is that, Joe, is that correct? Do you have the ESV? How do we gain the measure of it? How do we measure the sinfulness of sin? Should we go to our friends? What will our friends say? I have a lot of friends, and you know what they'll say? Oh, it's okay. It's really not that bad, you know. Okay, you stretch the truth. Okay, it's really not that bad. Wrong answer. Now, I think my friends mean well, and your friends may mean well as well. But often we're not going to get the true sinfulness of sin from our friends. We're not going to get it from our culture. I'll guarantee that. You won't watch TV, sitcoms, and movies, and hear sin preached too often. You won't hear it in our public schools. I work in a public school. I think if I was to get up and say, y'all are sinful, the political correct people would take a saw to me. You're not going to hear it there. Will you hear it from your conscience? Possibly, if your conscience is informed from Scripture. But not always. We have had civilizations that have sacrificed their children and old people, and their conscience wasn't bothered at all. So your conscience, yes, but it must be informed by Scripture, which drives us to where we need to go, to Scripture. I have 10 points, 10 ways, I hope, that Scripture shows us the sinfulness of sin. Number one, the sinfulness of sin is shown in its beginning, in its origin. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Where's the origin of sin? It's with the devil. Does that not illustrate the sinfulness of sin? Can anything good come from the devil? No. That in and of itself fully illustrates the sinfulness of sin. But there's more. Number two. Sin is a deadly contagion. Sin is a deadly contagion. What does that mean? It's contagious. Sin entered this world, Romans says, through one man. Right? Through Adam. And what happened? That sin passed on to us, so that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Sin is a contagion that entered through Adam and has spread to all of us. Now, I would like to get an out and say, well, it's Adam's fault. But I can't do that. Because if I would have been in Adam's spot, then it would have been my fault. Right? If you would have been in Adam's spot, then it would have been your fault. And my daily sins remind me of that. So first of all, the sinfulness of sin is shown from its beginning or origin. Number two, the fact that it is a deadly contagion. Number three, it's the source of all our miseries. Jeremiah 4:18 says, "Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness." You read that again. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee, this thy wickedness. What he's saying is there, these things have come upon you because of your wickedness, because of your sin. Pink says, if there is or was no sin, there would be no wars. There would be no national cemeteries, no calamities, no prisons, no hospitals, no insane asylums. Sin brought all of that on. Is sin terrible? Is it vile? Is it wretched? Look what it caused. Look at the miseries it has brought on. Number four, the sinfulness of sin can be seen in words used to describe it. What? Listen to these words. See if you like them. Disobedience, transgression, iniquity, foolishness, madness, rebellion, evil, evil fruit, uncleanness, filthiness, pollution, perverseness, frowardness, stubbornness, revolt, abomination, accursed thing. Those are all words that are used in the place of or to describe sin. Do you like them? Do you like to see them? I have a little grandson. He's 2. He is the dearest thing to me in this world, besides my wife and my children. He is so dear. We go exploring. We'll go walk and look at excavators and bulldozers. And, oh my goodness, it's enjoyable. But we have to stay on the sidewalk. The sidewalk is where we need to stay. He doesn't think so. There's a curb that's cement next to the pavement. And that little, there's the curb, and then there's a little flat space just on the roadside of the curb that's cement. He thinks that that's his place to walk. I told him, Jacob, come up on the sidewalk. Come up on the sidewalk. Just keeps walking. So I grabbed his little hand and I said, Jacob, come up on the sidewalk. You have to walk up here. He tore his hand away and said, no! And in that moment, it was so ugly. That rebellion, it literally scared me. Such a little sinner. Jacob and I had an understanding at that point. He will not do it again. But he will sin again. Those things are so ugly. Are they not? Number 5, sinfulness of sin is shown by the comparison in the Bible to filthy, detestable things. The comparison or pictures in the Bible of filthy, detestable things. God is so patient with us. He gives us pictures, mental pictures, to help us understand things. He gives us pictures in the Bible of sin. Examples, Ezekiel 24, the scum in a seething pot. Ezekiel 16, the blood and pollution of a newborn child. Romans 7:24, a dead and rotting body. Romans 3, the stench and poisonous fumes from an open sepulcher. John 8:44, the lust of a devil. Isaiah 1, putrefying sores, oozing sores. Isaiah 3 and Lamentations 1, a menstruous cloth. 2 Timothy 2, a canker or gangrene. Philippians 3, the dung of filthy creatures. 2 Peter 2, the vomit of a dog and the wallowing of a sow in stinking mire. do you think of sin like that? Is that your view of sin? I got to be honest with you. At times, that's not my view of it. May God work in my heart. The sinfulness of sin is shown in number 6, rebellion against God. Rebellion against God, our good and gracious Creator, who gives us all kind and gracious things, we stand up and rebel against Him. Like Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh say? He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Pink says, our sin is a species of atheism. When we sin, it's as if we're saying with Pharaoh, "Who is this Lord that I should obey Him?" Bolton said, "That which fights against and opposes the greatest good, that being God, must of necessity be the greatest evil." That which opposes and fights against, rebels against, the greatest good must of necessity be the greatest evil. Our rebellion, our sin against God, since He is the greatest good, must show that that rebellion is the greatest evil. I had a friend in Georgia who likened sin for a Christian as every time you sin, it's as if you are stepping over the dead body of Jesus. Now there's an image. Christ is dead for us, and we step over His body to go get what we want. Sin is terrible because it is, number 7, so irrational. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," or another version is, "no God." Sin is irrational. And you know what? You know this. If you're like Colin, you know this. Because you will try to find a way to excuse your sin. Won't you? Am I alone in that? Oh, good. I will do mental gymnastics to try to excuse my sin. That's irrational. That's foolish. That's sin. And it shows the sinfulness of it. Number 8, the sinfulness of sin can be shown in the servitude of sin. The servitude of sin? We are, can be, slaves to sin. Right? Sin can enslave us. And what are sin's wages? They're death. Promises you the world and gives you hell. Sin is terrible because there's servitude involved. The sinfulness of sin can be seen, number 9, in the fact that it is a peace robber. Isaiah 57 says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says God, for the wicked." There is no peace for the wicked. I think Paul illustrates that in Romans 7. Now, was Paul a Christian? Undoubtedly he was. But he was troubled. He was troubled over this battle with sin. Our pastor is preaching on spiritual warfare. It's all about sin. It's all about battling sin. And if we can't conquer it, we are not going to have peace. We will be troubled. Number 10. The sinfulness of sin. If you remember nothing else from this sermon, please remember number 10. How is the sinfulness of sin shown? By the price paid for it. How bad is sin? God Almighty had to die for it. That's bad. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin." Who's it speaking of there? Christ. "He who knew no sin became sin for us." How bad is sin? Christ had to die. Colon's logic. If you were the only person God was going to save, you personally, in all of mankind, if you were the only one God was going to save, he would still have to send his son to die for you. Why? Couldn't I get 500 other good people to die for me so that I could be saved? No. No. It won't work like that. Because you have sinned against an infinite God. Therefore, your sin is infinite. 500 men, 5 billion men dying for you won't do it. What about some angels? If I could get some angels to die for me, could that atone for my sin? Ain't gonna do it. What about all of the angels? Every single one of them come lay down their life so that I can have my sins forgiven, so that my sins can be atoned for. All of them. It's not gonna do it. Your sin is against an infinite God and requires an infinite payment. How bad is sin? God Almighty had to die. Thomas Baker wrote a hymn, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted." Do you know it? How many people know that? Raise a hand. "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted." Great hymn. It says this, "You who think of sin but lightly, now suppose the evil is great. Here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Look at the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." You want to understand what sin, how bad sin is? Look to the sacrifice. God gives us a picture of this. Jesus proclaims it in John 3:14. He says, come on, Colin. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What was he speaking of there? As, there's a comparison, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you remember the reference? The Israelites were coming out of Egypt. Numbers 21, I think it is. And lo and behold, they complain against both Moses and God. And their complaint goes as the usual complaints, "Why have you brought us out of this, into this wilderness where we have no food and water? All we have is this manna to eat." They were eating heavenly food and they were complaining. So what does God do? He sends serpents among them. Now, I don't know about you, but snakes give me the willies. He sends serpents among them, and they bite them, and some are being killed. God's judgment has come upon them in the form of serpents. And God tells Moses, "Go and make an image of the very thing that is killing them." That's interesting, isn't it? If it was my decision, I would not have made an image of a snake. I'd have said, "Make an image of, I don't know, Dairy Queen." That's good thoughts. Let them look at the Dairy Queen image. No, no. God said, "Make an image of the very thing that's killing them. A fiery serpent on a pole. And he who looks will live." God paints that picture for us. That's an example in the Old Testament that gives us a picture of Christ. Here is Christ on a pole. He who knew no sin has become sin for us. He is our sin. That's amazing. That's why we sit here today, isn't it? Is that not why we came? Isn't that grace? My sin. Oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. Do you know this song? Have you heard this? My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What a good God we have. To understand how good he is, you have to understand how sinful sin is. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for what he has done for us. I would ask, Father, as we leave here, that we would ponder our sin, that it would drive us to our knees, that we would say with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And may we also say with Paul, Christ. Christ will deliver me. May it enhance our praise of you. May it give us a great desire to proclaim who you are and what you've done. We ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.